Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we continue our sermons and study on worship, Reformed worship. And this morning, we want to talk about the importance and the uniqueness of corporate worship. And by corporate, we mean when we gather together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship God, of course, in many other ways, too, and at other times. We can read the scriptures, we can pray, we can meet with other people. But corporate worship is when we get together with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that is important to stress, especially in our day, because people don't give it the importance that they should. It's almost like, we go if we can, if we're inclined to go, but if we don't go, it's no big deal. It's not that important. Perhaps we put more importance on appointments that we have with people than we put on the appointments that we have with God. Because he's the one that calls us to worship. It is to his house that we come. It is with him that we seek audience and blessing. But as church attendance shows, even in Reformed churches, that not everyone takes it as important as they should. And so it's all too easy, especially in our day and age, where you can switch the TV on and there's a service going on. And so people think, well, that's just as good. Not to say that these things are wrong and bad, but when we substitute them, when there's no reason to, then there is something wrong. Just to put a tape in and hear I don't know about tapes these days, I guess that's old-fashioned. I was going to say CD, but that's old-fashioned. However way you hear sermons, and we think, well, that's fine. That's fine. Or we can just read the Bible ourselves and pray. Or perhaps we go to some conference and we think, well, that's worth at least two or three Sundays. But no. Absolutely not. Today, corporate worship, as I said, is being sidelined. The corporate worship is unique. Corporate worship is the highest means by which we have a foretaste of heaven and the glory of God. So we need to restore it. As I read Psalm 84, the question is that the way we feel on Sundays? Are those words taken off our lips when the psalmist is so enamored with this day and this occasion? And as he comes to the temple, from him is elicited these words, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." He couldn't say that staying home. He couldn't say that meeting with a couple of people. No, no. This is when he attended the temple and came to worship him. And he was so overwhelmed. This is just his approach. This is just speaking about the opportunity that he has of coming to God's house, and he's just enthralled by it. Of course, others in the Old Testament had similar words. So this is a consistent approach in terms of being in God's house. You remember the Israelites, when they came back, God brought them back from exile, and they began to lay the foundations of the temple. Just laying the foundation, people wept. People wept. In fact, they wept in Babylon. They wept when they were away from Jerusalem, away from the temple that had been burnt down. And they wept because they wanted to be back there, even as David, when he's fleeing and he's in trouble. And he desires to be back in Jerusalem. And you remember, two of his brave warriors went and got him a drink from there. And he wouldn't drink it because of the risk that they had taken. And when Daniel is in exile, when he prays, what does he do? He looks towards Jerusalem. He can't be there, but that's where his heart was. That's the attitude that we ought to have towards corporate worship. It's a blessing that God has given to us, a foretaste of heaven. But when we take it for granted, when we don't give it the importance that we should, then we shortchange ourselves. Then we are weakened in terms of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's something wrong with our relationship with the Lord himself. And we need to restore that so that we can indeed echo the words of the psalmist, that we can be one with those that we read in the Old Testament, and as they have these yearnings to be in God's house. And it says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And we ought to be able to say amen to that. We ought to say, that's how I feel. But the question is it? Is that the way that we feel? And so it's important for us to stress that this morning. And we do so, first of all, by the fact that it's a command of God. It's a command of God. God calls us to worship. God commands that we worship him. In his house, that is. Gathered together with his people. And we have to make sure that the devil doesn't fool us and lead us astray on that point. And one of the ways that that is done is this idea that people say, well, you know, every aspect of my life is worship. And they very quickly quote, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, which is that whatever I do, whether I eat or drink, or whatever other activities I engage in, that we are to do it to the glory of God. And so their reasoning is, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, as long as I do it in a certain way, then that really substitutes for worship. We're glorifying God. And therefore this stress is ill-placed. Or for Paul, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, to say that for me to live is Christ. In other words, everything that I do for the glory of God. I serve Christ. And now the devil says, see, you don't have to. Just live the Christian life. That's all that's required. You don't need to go to God's house. Why would the devil care? Because he knows how important it is. He knows what a blessing it is for God's people to be in God's house and to be equipped for everything that we need for life and godliness, equipped for every good work, which is what he doesn't want us to be equipped for every good work. He wants us to be weak. He wants us to be confused so that he can distract us and lead us astray. He doesn't want us to wait on the Lord and renew our strength. Not at all. He doesn't want us to be reminded of the things that God's word says and to be challenged in those areas that are not in line with the scriptures that happens in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want any of those things. And so he says, you're okay. Your whole life is wonderful. You're a Christian. You don't need to go to church. Everything's fine. But his desire is to attack us. His desire is that we be weak so that we fall victim to him, to lead us whichever way he wants us to. But to answer that objection, we don't put down worship of God in other areas of our lives. We don't challenge the fact that our Christian life is to be a life that brings glory to God. Absolutely. We say amen to that. When you read the scriptures yourself at home, by yourself and pray, we say, wonderful, that's great. You ought to be doing that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a wholesome thing to do. Go ahead, do it. Regularly do it. When you get together as a family and read the Word of God and pray together, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing for you to do. We ought to do it. It is a blessing and a means by which God blesses each and every one of us. It's good when we get together for Bible study on Tuesday nights or other Bible studies that you may attend. That's good and good. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't see that as a challenge to us. Not at all. We agree with that. You see, that's the way the devil is. He says things that have a nugget of truth, but then he twists it for his own purposes. So he uses all of those things with an eye towards moving us away from corporate worship or denigrating it so it's not that important. We don't have to go. So we say, yes, read the scriptures. Yes, pray. Yes, pray and read the scriptures as a family or with friends. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Where we draw the line, however, is that it does not substitute for corporate worship. It doesn't make corporate worship redundant because you do those things. It ought to enhance it. Because we receive blessings from God. No, whether it's we come together individually or whether we come together with others, corporate worship is still commanded by God for us. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 21 and section 6 states it this way. God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and truth, as in private families daily, and in the secret, each one by himself. But then it adds this, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, meaning corporate worship, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken when God, by his word or providence, calls us to them. So not only in our historical background, in terms of the three forms of unity, but also in the Presbyterian background, this truth was understood. This truth was formulated in the confessional language so that the people of God would always take seriously corporate worship with God's people. In fact, God has set aside one day in seven to stress this corporate worship. Not only does he say that we need to come together, but he even specifies a time when we're supposed to do that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say when you should have devotions, does it? Nowhere in the Bible does it say when you're supposed to get together with people and have a Bible study. It doesn't say that. But it does say when you're to gather together as God's people in corporate worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's on that day that we come together and worship God in the way that he has instructed us in his word. In fact, we know how seriously God takes the Sabbath day. And when we read in Isaiah 58 and Jeremiah 17, you want to look over those passages and see how much God stresses his people to keep the Sabbath. Not only in terms of refraining from work, but also in terms of the worship of God. He warns his people very severely because he takes that as a challenge to himself. He takes that as a neglect of their faith in him and trust in him. And he warns them that they are breaking covenant with him. And he will respond appropriately in terms of his judgment. No, we should always have in our hearts what the psalmist says in Psalm 122, that he was, when the Sabbath came around, and not only himself, but other people were making preparations, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is that the way you wake up on Sunday? Glad that it's Sunday today? Or children, when your parents call you up to get up, are you glad that they're calling you to worship? Or you're saying, oh no, not again. We have to hurry the children along, get them ready. But they're not doing it with zeal. They're doing it reluctantly. Never mind children, but for adults too. We all ought to have the same attitude as Psalm 122 in this song of ascent. When people went to worship God, this is what they were saying. We're so glad. So glad to see one another. We're so glad to come into God's presence and to be blessed by him. People of God, this is a gift that God has given to us. Let us not lose it by abusing it. But there's another aspect of the uniqueness of corporate worship, and that has to do with God's presence. With God's presence. Again, the devil is very eager to undercut that argument. And his argument is going to go like this. Well, God is omnipresent, isn't he? In other words, God's everywhere, isn't he? And we say, yes. So God's here in your house, isn't he? Yes. So you can read the Bible and pray, and God's here, so there's nothing special about being in God's house. Well, I can go outside and go for a walk and see God's wonderful creation. God's there, isn't he? Yes. Well, you can thank God for that, can't you? Yes. You can even glorify him, can't you? Yes. Well, maybe even worship him, right? Yes. So what's the big deal? No big deal. And so he uses the very presence of God, a truth, that God is on present everywhere, but he abuses it in order to keep us away from God's presence. Again, not that we have anything again in terms of those truths. They are absolutely true. When we go out and see the countryside and see the wonderful creation around us, of course it's wonderful. Of course we glorify God. Of course we give him thanks. There's nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, we do need to open our eyes to those things because so often we don't. We think we have to go to some special place to see God's glory. But God's glory is everywhere you look, every sense that you have. By looking around and seeing and touching and tasting, you can see God's glory in creation. And we ought to worship him. We ought to lift him up in terms of his name. Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we substitute for the corporate worship of God, then we make a tremendous error. Because it is true that God is everywhere, but he's not everywhere in the same manner. God is not everywhere in the same manner. If God is everywhere, he's in hell too, isn't he? But not the same way that he's in heaven, surely. There's a difference. I mean, why was Moses so overcome at the burning bush? I mean, if God is everywhere, and he is, then he was with him before, when he's taking care and doing all kinds of things. When he was back in Egypt, God was there with him too. Yes, absolutely. But why is he overwhelmed now? Why does he have to take off the sandals off his feet now? Because the place where he stood was holy ground. But why? If God is everywhere, why does this place have to be different? Why is this holy ground? Because God is not present everywhere in the same way. When Isaiah goes into the temple of God and he sees the glory of God, and he says, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm undone. Well, any of the prophets, when they had them coming before God and he gives them revelation, why are they so overwhelmed? What was the difference between the temple when they were making it, the tabernacle too, when they were constructing it? Well, wasn't God around everywhere? Yes, he was. But why, when they finished it and the glory of God came down, that it was so different? There is a difference. When the woman at the well was speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember it was corporate worship that was being debated. Because she said, well, the Jews say we have to go to Jerusalem. But we worship in Mount Gerizim. Who's correct? She said. So it was corporate worship that she was talking about, not individuals. And what did Jesus say? Not now, not restricted to one place, but wherever God's people meet. In fact, we said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. But two or three what? Sitting in home having a Bible study? He's talking about corporate worship. As I said, it's corporate worship that is being discussed. Where we come together as God's people, as his church, then God enters into our midst. God is here. God is in his temple. And all the people be silent. For some, they'd rather not have God here in the midst. Because if they did understand that, they wouldn't behave the way that they behave in worship. They'd rather God be in heaven far away and we can deliver the worship up to him. But him in our midst, oh, no, no, no. But that's exactly what it is. When we come together in corporate worship, God is in our midst. And though we don't see it in terms of visual manifestations, as it was in the Old Testament, with a cloud descending, but we ought to be able to see it by faith. We ought to understand that blessing by faith. That's the point in the Old Testament. They were children, spiritually speaking, and things were given to them in kindergarten ways for them to understand, and slowly they were to develop their understanding. And now we come into the New Testament and things have been presented to us in much clearer fashion, not in types and shadows now, but in reality, we are to be mature in our Christian faith. We ought to be able to see those things by faith. God is in our midst. To be blessed. To be worshipped. And for us to lift up our prayer and thanksgiving to him. Many of the Psalms speak about God's appearance in terms of his glory. Whether it's Psalm 84, Psalm 46, or 48, or 63, the one that we sang already. People of God, even though the temple has gone, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And in that, when we meet together, God comes into our presence to bless us. And that's why in Hebrews 10, we're taught about corporate worship, that we enter heaven, we enter the Holy of Holies. When we meet, that's where we are. We're meeting in the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is. And that's why it says we as churches are Mount Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We need to be. And so we're not to ignore. In fact, Hebrews puts it more strongly. We're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. For corporate worship, that is. No, we're to put it high on agenda, our agenda, and see it for the blessing that it is. Each and every one of us. But finally, the uniqueness of corporate worship is to be seen in terms of God's provisions that he showers upon us when we come together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're taught in Ephesians chapter 4, is equipped by gifts that God gives. And those gifts, when you look at them, have to do with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not individual things for us to use just as for ourselves, but they are to be used in the community of God's people. So what does he give to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he says, He himself, this is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him, in all things, into him who is the head. That is Christ. So in other words, the uniqueness of corporate worship is to be found in the fact that in that setting, all the blessings and the gifts that God has given us are worked together for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. When you meet at home, when you pray by yourself, as I said, all these things are fine, but there are shortcomings. When you read the scriptures at home and you pray, you don't have the pastor there. You don't have the elders there. You don't have other Christians there to help you understand those things. If you, by chance, if you would make a mistake or think differently from what the passage really says, you don't have that safeguard. You don't have the maturity that there is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of elders, in terms of others that God has gifted. But in the fellowship of God's people, in corporate worship, we have all of those things that are brought to bear for your well-being, for your well-being. And so in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we pray for one another, as we did this morning, not only do we sing together to worship and glorify God, but we also celebrate the sacraments. We administer infant baptism. We talk to one another. We fellowship with one another. We hear one another in terms of the struggles that we have. And we talk to one another, encouraging one another in the faith. All of those things are here when we meet together as the people of God. A Bible study is not a church. You may say, yeah, well, we've got gifted people there. Yes, you do. But you don't have God's ordained people. No, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we gather together, then all the things that he speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4, you partake of. So that you may be built up in your faith. That you may grow into the fullness and the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you may be sanctified as you meet together and you hear God's word and you have fellowship with God's word. We can't make it on our own, can we? Even as we sang. We are God's people. There is that verse in there, isn't it, about being alone. Alone we can't do it. Like a twig that is cut off from the tree, it withers. But together, we grow up and mature. We're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Sometimes that happens. People think they're so educated, they'll do it themselves. And then they hear this, and they go after that, and they think that's true, and they go pursuing that, and they're off in some sort of tangent. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a safety net. So when you hear some things, you can talk to others about it. You can talk to the minister. You can talk to the elders. And you can be warned not to go down that path so that you're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes around. But you can remain strong and firm, built on that solid foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all the blessings of God available to us. And they are to be used collectively. Even as Paul goes on speaking about in terms of our fellowship with one another, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him all in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And in other passages, of course, what are we to do? We're to admonish one another. We're to help one another. We're to challenge one another when we see one another go astray. Now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is crucial. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build the church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it, then you should want to be part of that church, an active part of that church, so that you can partake of that protection and those provisions by which we may grow and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us learn to appreciate corporate worship, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us do all that God has gifted us to do for the well-being of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he may be honored and glorified and God's people built up. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we are your people. We're so thankful that we're not aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, from your household, but rather, our Father, that we have been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been cleansed by his blood so that we, like living stones, can be fitted into that temple of God, which we are as your people. And our Father, now we're thankful for the many blessings that you grant us through the avenues of grace. And our Father, now we pray that we might embrace them and utilize them, that we may contribute by being channels of your grace, of encouraging one another, of admonishing one another, of praying for one another, of speaking words of encouragement and support, so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ may indeed grow stronger and stronger, and that it may gather others that you've chosen to eternal life and provide for them a safe haven, a place to grow, a place to know you more and more. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless all faithful churches, that they may be places where people gather to worship and adore you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us on this day, and may we indeed be strengthened and motivated to love and serve you throughout the week. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 635.